Dear friends who have all been gathered into the body of Christ, into the communion of saints, believers, by the Spirit. It may surprise you to find out that Pentecost is a festival of harvest. Now, this came about all the way back in the desert wandering, as the children of Israel were approaching the promised land, the land that God would say is filled with milk and honey, abundance. And when you get there, and you remember that this has come from God, you will be thankful. And you will give your gifts to God. And so, established among the children of Israel was what became an annual festival, the Feast of Weeks. Here's how it worked. On the first of the gathering of the grain, that marked the first of the week. And then they would observe 7 weeks of weeks. 7 sevens, 49 days. And on the 50th day, they would bring their offering to the temple as a thanksgiving. Pentecost in the Greek means 50th. What's interesting about this is how it has been previewed, a prelude of what was coming. Feast of Weeks was actually like our Thanksgiving, and I don't need to have to describe how that works. All of you have been at a table that is overwhelmingly abundant. The kids' eyes get this big, and they remember Thanksgiving is a day when we celebrate. You see, because it is the time that God has ordained to remind us of another harvest. It was the resurrection of Jesus that marked the first, and it was Pentecost that marked the full celebration. And it is God's harvest, heaven's harvest, that we're talking about. Little did they know that this was going to be such an earth-shaking, wind-rattling event. In the bulletin, you'll find my outline on the ivory sheet. We are witnesses of heaven's harvest. It's a harvest of souls. The first harvest, and then the follow-up, we could call it the little Pentecost and the big Pentecost, as there's a plentiful outcome. The first harvest began with the apostles. The news of the spring came out. And I'm not talking about our spring. Maybe we're still in sprinter, as they call it. Not quite there. Finally, everything is blossoming, the trees, and we are filled with an awareness of abundant life. This was what was happening in the hours and the days when the new believers would say, Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. It is all true. And when you see that the holy seed that was sown among human beings came from heaven above, that He became one with us, that He became the reason that we could have a harvest, then the crop itself is the reflection of Pentecost. The harvest began with the apostles. Jesus stepped behind closed doors, but He came out of nowhere, a miracle. And as He did something rather unusual. It's hard to put on film. He breathed on them. Why do you breathe on someone? And His next words showed why. Shalom, peace be with you. What He did was He gave them the spirit of faith that would believe He was alive. This is real. And even Thomas later would believe it too. My Lord and my God. This was His little Pentecost, the beginning. He would harvest another 2 of the disciples on the way to Emmaus. And for 50 days, the harvest would continue. Then came the power of that 50 proclaimed. That's where our text is at. The Apostle Peter is expressing that it is a day of celebration, for the Spirit has arrived. They had just witnessed this. And interestingly enough, it was on what I call the summer schedule. It was early, 9 in the morning. And they had already been assembled, so you can guess that they started early, 7:30, 8 in the morning, as a gathering in the upper room. Now, when Anne and others play, we hear our prelude in Bach or Buxtehude, but they heard theirs in the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it immediately took not only their attention, but the whole attention of the surrounding neighborhoods. People began to gather to hear what was happening. They gathered first around the Word of God, and then the Word was proclaimed. He let loose through the Apostle Peter with the big Pentecost, the big pronouncement. 50 days after Easter, the Pentecost, the ascended Lord bent down from the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and He breathed His Holy Spirit on them again, this time with a different effect. This is the one that fulfills the scriptures from John, "I baptize with water for repentance. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You see, the breath that He breathed in that closed room brought them peace. "Peace I give you." But then the breath of Pentecost was the ability to speak. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak, says Acts. When the Spirit of the truth comes, whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will take what is mine and declare it to you, Jesus had said in John 16. He was predicting this, the proclamation that would go forward and carry the seed out into the field. Just as the prophet Joel had explained, and this is embedded in the text, another of the Old Testament prophets, "In those days I will pour out my Spirit and people will respond. The young and the old will proclaim." Prophecy actually means to declare or to tell. And what a telling it would be. This is the beginning of the new Christian church. I don't know that we can gather exactly what it was like. Perhaps if you've been in New York, downtown Chicago, at Union Station, maybe it's been at Terminal 5 at O'Hare, when you see all the different peoples from all the different nations, you could begin to have an idea that they all heard the message in the same language. Now in Genesis, it says that they all had one language at the Tower of Babel, but then it shows up in the last book, John's Revelation, when he says that everyone in heaven will speak the same language, but in between, we have many languages, and we have to win people by their language, their ability to understand. Let me give you an example how that is still happening. There's a thing that rolled out from our church body in 2015 called Academia Cristo. It is a Spanish website. In the first 3 months of its production out on the web, there were 80,000 views of videos that were placed there. 30,000 of those videos were downloaded. And then they put together a Facebook to follow it up, and there were an average of 10,000 hits a day for the message of the gospel on our little website, Academia Cristo. Right now, we still have an average of 35 a day new people who the pastors in Hispanic ministries are trying to tie back to the Word and sacrament. I mean, God is already showing us that the world is ripe. I just heard last week the Hmong ministries we're doing in America are translating into the foreign field. By going over to the Hmong of the native country, we have 53 new congregations that are joining us just in the last month. Thousands upon thousands are declaring they want what we have to share. I want you to hear what it's like, because most of us won't witness it. I can show you a picture, but if you weren't there, you know what I mean, don't you? If you're standing in some awesome panoramic scenic view, you just can't hardly take it in. You take your little photo and you show it to someone, but it doesn't have the same effect. We're getting the effect in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. We are witnesses of heaven's harvest. So Jesus says it is going to be plentiful. He describes this as a gathering of people. The harvest is ripe, He says. What does He mean? He means that the gospel has been planted like a seed in human hearts, and these people are now at readiness to believe. John says it this way, "I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. All the tribes and peoples and languages stand before the throne and before the Lamb." This first resurrection is putting flesh and bones on the spiritual dead. The same Spirit that would speak through John was there giving the prompting in the vision of Ezekiel. What you have is a valley of dry bones, a prophet standing there observing how many are dead. Many, many, he says. It would freak us out. It's like a nightmare. The harvest is plenty. Those dry bones could be reminiscent of Jesus in Psalm 22. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Dry mouth can't speak. Dry eyes can't see. Dry ears can't hear. And certainly, dry bones can't stand. Exhausted, weary. My strength is dried up like a piece of broken pottery, he says. And I bet if you were to scan the DNA of those dry bones, you would find it is ours. Because among all those bones, those dry, dead people of the world, we're competing to be like them. With our selfishness. With our own active agenda and schedule. We're often too much a part of the valley of dry bones, and we feel it in our own heart and soul. All hope is dehydrated. In Ezekiel, he said, our hope is lost. We are cut off. And yet we yearn for more. The psalmist says, as deers panting for the streams of God, we want something from above. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land. And then the proclamation, the Holy Spirit, the rushing of the wind. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink. Jesus breathes out, and we drink it in. We take it in as a brand new beginning of spiritual life. He sends the church off with seeds into the wind. In these last days, it is God's Son who speaks. He said in John, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He points at the normal water of the well and says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But if anybody wants to drink my water, the living water, it will well up into them in springs of eternal life. Bubbling up, running over, splashing, cool, clear, refreshing gospel. The good news. Now, you know, it has to be prepared. Over by my house, they've done the deep plowing. They plow furrows so that it gathers the water and goes in deep. You know what comes next, don't you? They disc the top so that there's a more level planting field. And then the seeds go in, and the rain and the sunshine bring about abundance. We're already witnessing it on every tree and in every field. He says to Ezekiel, preach. Tell these dry bones that they are coming to life. And then he says that it isn't just these bones, but he says, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. He's speaking about all of time and history. As I prophesied, there was a sound, behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet. Peter watched it. 3,000 believed in one sermon. I can't imagine that as a pastor. That's like almost 10 times, 9 times as many as I had in 3 different services this weekend. All believers. You see, the seed of the gospel is a powerful tool in the hands of God. It isn't the preacher, but it's the Spirit that gives life. And then you think to yourself, how powerful it was as these Christians were scattered across all of the Roman Empire, speaking and telling the truth. His name was Peter Cartwright. He was a preacher at the time of President Andrew Jackson, and he had the distinct privilege of preaching to the president. As they were preparing for the president's arrival at church, the leaders of the congregation got kind of nervous. They knew their preacher pretty well, and that he would sometimes speak bluntly. They said, you can't do anything that would embarrass us. This is going to mean a lot that everybody knows the president was here, so yeah, watch what you say. So as he came into the pulpit, the very first thing he said was this, I've been requested to be very guarded in my remarks. Then you look directly at President Jackson and he said, Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent of his sin. And there were gasps everywhere. Well, they settled down, they listened to the whole sermon, and as the president shook his hand at the door, he said, Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could conquer the world. You're brave. And you know, you don't have to be afraid when you tell somebody the truth about Jesus. Hopefully you got that aura of Stephen. It just says, it's so true, I count on going to heaven on the truth. I know that it's right, and I'm not afraid to tell you, and I'm not afraid of your scorn. The gospel is sown on winds of time. As the sun shines on each new child, he brings living water through the baptism that has been given. It's kind of like the Moody video that I show the kids in confirmation. It's a time lapse of how seeds are implanted in the ground, and they grow, and they come to life. I mean, seriously, when this part of the summer comes, little children will go and pick flowers for their mommy. You know what they are, dandelions. And in a couple of weeks, that same child will gather them together in the white and blow them out. And dad will go, no, don't scatter that seed. But the gospel is ripe to go out. We celebrate today not just the breath of life in the valley of dry bones, the call of resurrection. Or in the shivering masses at Jerusalem on that Pentecost morning, but across all time. It's arrived here with us. We pray like St. Augustine did on Pentecost. Breathe in me, O Holy Spirit, that my thoughts may be all holy. Act in me, Holy Spirit, that my works too may be holy. Draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love only that which is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend what is holy. And guard me, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. What a breath. What a seed the gospel has been in us. And what a message we carry out, the seed of God to plant in human hearts. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is in our day still Pentecost. Amen.